What a privilege we have again this morning to meet and rehearse the gospel together. I'm speaking this morning from Matthew chapter 7. The title of my message is simply, No Choice. No Choice. Let's begin reading with verse 13. Enter in at the strait gate, the confined gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in there. Because strait, confined, is the gate. Narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. So beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. Verse 18, moreover, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. So, not everyone then that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. They're not all preaching the gospel who preach. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name and have and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, not before the foundation of the world nor since. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Now, obviously, in this passage, we're looking today at three sets of two gates, two trees, and two builders. Religionists, false religionists, have always found in these verses a choice that must be made in order for a person to be right with God. And that's completely understandable on their part, since the element of choice is an absolute necessity for anyone whose salvation is a matter of their own good works. It's critical to their doctrine. Choice, then, if you think about that, is actually then a function of law-keeping. Choosing right over wrong, choosing good over evil, choosing God as opposed to Satan in the world. It's a function of law-keeping. Law-keeping is making a choice. A free willer's ultimate salvation then hinges on only one thing. How well you choose. How well you choose. But a careful look at these three pairings in these verses that we read this morning reveals that they aren't presented as choices at all. They're actually presented as divine revelations of unchangeable realities that have always been this way and can be no other way. They're given as warnings and instruction to the spiritually wise in Christ, but they're not given as choices. Many a man has been, or woman has been momentarily shaken at the thought of going down the broad road to hell instead of the narrow road to heaven, but fear alone has never been sufficient to make anyone bow before the God of sovereign, predestinating, and electing grace, nor has it been sufficient. Fear has never been sufficient for anyone to bow at the feet of Christ, the successful Savior who died specifically for a chosen people. Fear won't make people do that. Many a false prophet has warned his congregation against being deceived by ravenous wolves who are out to scatter the sheep, but none of them has ever seen themselves as devourers or would-be devourers of God's sheep when they oppose the gospel of the free grace of Christ. They've never seen themselves in that light. It's not a choice they make. It's just what they are. I remember frequently as a blind religionist, I often preached that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. That was a passage I visited often. But it never crossed my mind that I was one of them. Never crossed my mind. It's not hard to understand when you look at this passage that it's better, obviously better to build a house on a foundation of rock than on sand. But no one will ever choose to be saved by Christ, the solid rock who cannot fail to redeem every last one of those for whom he died. No one will choose that. It's not a choice. No, my prayer today is that God may grant us to see in these verses that what unbelieving religionists see is salvation by choice. Is that not the religion of our day? Actually, it's been the religion of all time. That's where man has always been. No, it's not a choice. These verses are actually a lesson in our own inability to choose. Now let's pray. Father, we ask as we look a little closer into these verses this morning that you would be the great revealer, that you would be the great God of heaven who shows us, pulls back the clouds and lets us see that there is no choice. And the only one doing the choosing is God Almighty. And Lord, we are left without a choice. And I pray that. I pray that, Lord, knowing full well that only sinners who are left without a choice will come to Christ. And I pray that someone may be left choiceless this very morning. For Christ's sake. Amen. Now, let's take a look at those two gates back in verses 13 and 14. Why is it that anyone would go down the broad way and go through that wide gate to destruction? Why would anyone choose to do that? It's not a choice. It's our nature. It's not a matter of choice. It's a matter of what we are. I don't know. Have you ever been going to some massive crowd proceeding to some event? And you're in this long line of cars and suddenly somebody about three cars up peels out and shoots down an alley and everybody looks at him and says, idiot. Everybody knows it's this way. Why would we think that way? Because this is where everybody's going. We figure we're going to get there if we follow where everybody's going. We're just kind of natured that way. There's even a more serious aspect to our nature in terms of these two gates. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's look at verse 7. But we are speaking the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom, that defines mysteries. It's a mystery because we have not seen it, which God ordained before the world and to our glory. Verse 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew, those who crucified the Savior, those leaders of Israel, none of those obviously knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And here's the fulfillment of the Old Testament passage of which that's a fulfillment. But as it is written, human eye has not seen. No one has ever read it in the scriptures. No one has ever seen clearly the Lord Jesus Christ, the way God saves, salvation by grace. Well, no one has ever read that in the scriptures left to themselves. It's never been done. Nor ear heard. No human ear ever heard. Even a faithful messenger of God preaching the truth in its purest form. No human ear has ever heard that just on its own. Neither have entered into the heart of man. The verse literally says it never came up on a man's heart. A man's heart is our essential self, who I really am. It never came up. That's my testimony. I spent 36 years in false religion and it never came up. It never crossed my mind. It never came up in my heart that God doesn't save that way. It was never a part of my reality. It has never come up on the heart of man. And at this particular point in verse 9, most folks take this and think it's talking about heaven. This is not a reference to heaven. This is talking about revealed grace. It's never caught, we've never seen it, never heard it, never come up in our heart. The things which God hath prepared for them that love him. It's never occurred to us that predestination, a God who loved his people so much that he would predetermine every part of their lives and every event of their experience of their lives to lead them to Christ. Never crossed our minds. It never occurred to us that God would have to choose a people if he saved anyone, because none of us would ever choose him. It never crossed our minds. It never crossed our minds that I could not choose to be saved, that Christ would have to die effectually for me, and that I couldn't opt in or out based on my own foolish will. It never crossed my mind. Those are the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But thank God for verse 10. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man? What can you tell about what I'm thinking except the spirit of man which is in him, unless I tell you? Even so, the things of God knows no man, only the Spirit of God. Now we perceive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But look at verse 14. But the natural man, a human being, as we are born into this world, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. And here's why people are on the broad road. They never chose. They never chose to be there. Here's why we follow the broad road. It's our nature, for they are foolishness unto him. The ways of God, the truth of salvation by grace alone, through the blood of Christ alone, by the Holy Spirit's effectual call alone, those are things that make no sense to the average man. And you don't have to be religious to reject that. I listen to folks from all walks of life. Some go to church, some don't. Some have never been to church, and they still all hate the gospel. It doesn't make sense to them. Why would a person proceed down the broad road? Because it makes sense to them. False religion makes sense to this creature of flesh that we are. It makes sense to us. Why does it make sense to us? Because it exalts us. Because it makes us the end factor. It makes us the deciding one. It makes me an active person. I'm choosing to be saved. Oh, no. Oh, people on the broad road are there not by choice, but by nature. They can't be anywhere else. They can't be anywhere else. Now, what about those, though, that are on the narrow road? Do you remember what it said back there in verse, I think that's verse 14? It said, and few there be that find it. We have just completely brought over a Greek word. That's the Greek word for find into our language. And we use it from time to time on really special occasions when someone cries out and says, Eureka, I found it. And usually it's something that was important, you know, something that we really needed to find. Eureka! Well, that's the word here. Few there be who can cry, Eureka! I have found this way. It was something that happened to me, not something that I decided to make happen to me. Do you understand that? That's grace. That's another definition of grace. That's what grace is. Look in Matthew chapter 11. Our salvation is not by choice, it's by revelation. The most demeaning, perhaps the most demeaning word in all Scripture. It's what free willers hate, and it's what God delights in. Look here in verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord, sovereign of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things of the gospel, you've hidden them from wise and prudent. How hard was that? What did he have to do to hide them? He just let them go on down the broad road. He left them on that road. He didn't have to try to somehow contort the Scriptures. The Scriptures are clear and plain. He didn't hide things here and there in some sort of, you know, secret code. No, it's all right there. They were hidden because of their nature. You've hidden these things from the wise and prudent. You've revealed them unto the most intelligent people among our race. No. You've revealed them unto babes. Babes are helpless. Babes have no possible hope in this world left alone, do they? Every last one of them you leave, they'll die. You have to feed them. You have to change them. You have to take them where they need to go. You have to keep them warm. You have to do everything for them. God only reveals His grace to babes. I don't like that. My flesh don't like that. You know, I spent my life trying to be smart. I'm no closer now than I was when I started. But I still like to think of myself as something above average. It's a sin of mine that I can't get rid of. I wish I could. He didn't save an intelligent Mark Daniel. He saved an idiot. He saved a blooming idiot. Went halfway around the world, supposedly preaching liberty in Christ to folks in Africa who would never have it, and found myself the one that was as lost or more so than they were. He found a babe, just a helpless creature, and he saved me in spite of everything I was doing to the contrary. How did I get off the broad road? It was not by choice. I didn't even like the choice he made. When the gospel came to me, I didn't enjoy it. When the gospel came, I didn't rejoice in it. I said, no one believes stuff like this. He made the choice, and he put me on the good road. And I'm so glad that he did. Now, let's move along. Two gates. Now we're going to two trees. In this section, false prophets and the true preachers of grace are compared to two trees. A good tree bringing forth good fruit and a bad tree bringing forth bad fruit. Now, most folks make the mistake in this particular section of these verses. They make the mistake of calling fruit your behavior. The fruit is how you talk, how you walk, where you go, where you don't, what you do, and all the good works that you can perform. That's not what the fruit is here. Actually, when he says that little phrase that these people come in sheep's clothing, you know, it's just an exterior, a thin exterior. A wolf who somehow put on some wool and walked in among the sheep so he wouldn't be recognized. That's the exterior stuff. There's your walk. That's the behavior. Who appears more devoted than a Tibetan monk? And who appears, at least in terms of their soft talk and their nice pious language, who appears more pious on the outside than a Roman Catholic priest? But it's not, your fruit is not how you live. Your fruit is not your walk. Let's let the Lord show us what actually the fruit is here. Look in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Here the Lord defines, you shall know them by their fruit. Here's how we know whether a person is a good tree or a bad tree, preaching a good message or a bad message. Look at verse 33. Christ says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. Remember what he said back there in our text? He said, you can't get bad fruit off a good tree, and you can't get good fruit off a bad tree. It's just, I mean, look at nature. It doesn't happen that way. Apple trees grow apples. This happens that way. You cannot mix those things. Look at verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? You see that? He's talking about fruit, and the very first place he goes is speak. You'll know them by their fruit. You'll know them by what they say. Speak good things, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If you've got an evil heart, the fruit you produce will be an evil word. Verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word. How many times did your grandma ever get on you and bring this verse up when they caught you saying things you shouldn't say, and they said, every idle word. But watch that. That's not what this is talking about. Every idle word is everyone who stands to preach, everyone who stands to witness, everyone who stands to give some testimony of God, and it's false. Idle words are false witnesses. Isn't that amazing what God considers about the majority of preaching going on around this world? God just calls it idle chatter. It's just idle chatter. Oh, they're polished. Their exterior is good. They're in sheep's clothing. They certainly look like sanctified people. But if you listen to what they say, it's a bunch of nothing. It's a bunch of idle words. He says, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they'll give account thereof on the day of judgment. For by thy words, there's your fruit, By your words you'll be justified, and by your words, there's your evil fruit, by your words thou shalt be condemned. Now, what is that word? Remember, the Lord said, do they gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? No, you don't do it that way. You get grapes off of grapevines, and you get figs off of fig trees. And it's a wonderful thing that God's given us those fruits and many others. No, you can only hear the gospel from someone who knows the gospel. Someone sent me not long back. They sent me a tape from J. Vernon McGee. You probably, some of you, if you've listened to any religious radio, you've probably heard J. Vernon McGee. And in that particular message, it was interesting. He was preaching a message in which he, I'm sure in his own mind, succeeded in saying that what Calvinism teaches is true and what Arminianism teaches is true. It was the most wonderful thing. He could take two opposites. He could take black and white and say white is true and black is true. And they're just both true and we should all just get along and everyone should be just happy. I thought it was truly interesting. But it was nothing but thorns coming from thorns and thistles coming from thistles. There was some things in there that you could probably agree with. He made a few statements that were probably statements that if you just took it and wrote that down, you could probably find agreement with. But it was absolutely foolishness. It was corrupt tree bringing forth corrupt fruit. You can't hear the gospel from someone who doesn't know it. But I tell you what you'll hear whenever you hear the gospel. Look over in Romans chapter 10. I like this passage. Romans chapter 10. Let's start reading with verse 13. Verse 13 is the verse that almost everyone gets together on, although if you read it in its context, you won't read it the same way again. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, someone to proclaim the message? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet, how beautiful is the coming of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who's believed our report? So then, here's the essence of it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now let me share something with you there. There are primarily two words in the original that translate into our English word. One of those is the one we all know, the word logos. Logos is frequently used from time to time in various ways. It's the word that simply means a written word. It's a word on a page. It's a symbol that has a particular meaning. But this is not that word. This is not that word. This one is the word rhema. Rhema can only be experienced like what we're doing now. It's a spoken word. It's a human being pushing air through his larynx and forming a particular sound out of his mouth. It gives you some... Isn't it amazing to think about that? It's just air and vibrating vocal cords, and yet God takes that way, that fragile sound wave going to your ear, and it's that way. The most unreliable, the most distortable, the most feeble way of communicating, and God has staked his power on that means to save his people. If you hear the gospel, oh yes, you may read it in the scriptures. You may run across it in some reading, and you may be touched by it. And yet somewhere or other, you're going to end up like the Apostle Paul. The Lord struck him down on the road to Damascus, but the Lord didn't raise him up until Ananias was sent by. He heard the gospel from a man. He heard a man's voice saying, this is the truth of the gospel. If you hear God's voice, you'll hear it through a man. How humbling. And what an amazing thought that God would choose such a feeble manner in which to guarantee the salvation of every last one of his elect. Isn't that amazing? No. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you listen to. There are many people out there who claim to preach the gospel we believe. but you shall know them by their fruits. If it's a truly good tree, it'll preach only good, it'll only bring forth good fruit. It'll only preach a good message. If it's like you can hear them most of the time, but every now and then they just go south, don't listen to them. That's an evil tree. Bad fruit is a sign of it. No. Two trees. Now, how did these guys get this way? How did one come out with a good message, and how did one come out with a bad message? Well, that takes us down to the last part of this message. The Lord explains that by giving us this illustration of the two builders. He says there that there is one wise builder who built his house upon the rock. Very, very wise. But how did he get that way? How did that man get that way? If you put all those together, here's a man who is on the broad road going into the wide gate, and he's doing that by nature. Here's a man who listens to a fellow teach him that salvation is a choice that you must make, and you've got to do your best to live a life in accordance with your choice, and God is going to save you based on your obedience and your good works. He listens to that kind of man. And now we come down to this point, and we find that some of those were actually put onto the narrow road. Some say, no, I only listen to these fellows preach because they're the only ones I hear preaching the truth. And this is a person who says, and that's the rock upon which I am. How did he find himself on that rock? Well, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is another one of my favorites. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren. Salvation is not by choice, it's by calling. Calling. If you've never been called, you've never left the broad road. If God has never sent His word to you and caused you to hear that all of your efforts are vain, that all of your theological thoughts are a waste of good brain power, and that salvation is by His grace alone. If He's never called you, you've never been saved. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men, not many folks who are smart, wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many people who seem to have a certain innate ability, they seem to be able to deny themselves their sinful passions, not many mighty, not many noble, those who are high born, who have a great name and are very highly respected, not many of those are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world, not the smart, but the stupid, to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world, not the strong, not those who are able to stand up and flaunt their walk and their words and their life. No, but the weak, the powerless, those who can't do anything but sin. He's chosen them to confound the things which are mighty and base things. If you look up that word, you'll find that base is basically what we would call, I think, in our present day vernacular, we'd call them the nobodies. They're nobody. Not even ordinary people notice them much. They're just nobodies. Off everybody's radar. God chose the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But now look at verse 30. Here's how people go from the broad road to the narrow. Here's how they stop listening to foolishness and start listening to the gospel of grace. Here's how they end up building on a rock. We didn't build at all, but of Him, but of God. Who did the building? Who did the building? I don't remember building this building. I'm in Christ. I'm on a solid rock. My house is unshakable. I didn't build this building. Who built the building? Of God. God builds this building. God saves His people. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the rock and Christ Jesus is the structure. He's everything in our salvation. He's the whole. My house is Christ. If I have a home in heaven, if I have a position at the right hand of God, if I have anything that's blessed and graced in the sight of God, you know why it is that way? is because God loves His Son and I'm one with Him. You know, the foolishness of religion is that religion sees God as doing something good from way up yonder for us way down here. No, I'm seated at the right hand of God. He loves me because I'm seated in the person of His Son. If God ever had any affection for me, it's for Christ's sake. And if He ever will have any affection for me, it will always be for Christ's sake. And through eternity, you know why He'll love me? He'll love me for Christ's sake because I'm one with Him. I'm one with Him. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us. There's what we need. He is our wisdom. It could just as well have been translated that way. Who of God has made our wisdom? Our wisdom. Why do we think like this? Well, I've studied hard. And got you nowhere. If we think like this, it is of God. Through union with Christ, we have a new mind. And we can understand a few things. We can understand the things that are freely given to us of God. He's not only our wisdom, He says He's our righteousness. Our righteousness. Everything that God finds in me and says, there's a just man. And I look at me and I say, where? And He finds it in me because my righteousness is the righteousness I have through union with Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is also my sanctification, my holiness, perfect enough for heaven. Why? Because Christ is, and He is my redemption. That according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. So a person on the narrow road has left the wide road because God put him there. A person who is listening to the gospel being preached and will not listen to the bad fruit of a bad preacher is doing that because God's given him ears to hear. And the person who builds his house on the rock and not on the sand did so because God's built His house for him in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what about that foolish man? Back up just a few verses there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 18. If you do not, this morning, if you do not find anything in this message that you can latch on to, nothing in this message of the gospel that you can say, I like the sound of that. It smells so sweet. I'd like to taste that fruit. I'd like to hear that message. I'd like to be built on that solid. If you find nothing in here, look at this. This is where you are. This is the foolish builder, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross, that Christ absolutely and perfectly saved every last one of His people when He died, is to them who perish foolishness. That can't be true. That can't be true. But unto us who are saved, it's the power of God. It's the only thing that can be true. It's the only thing that can deliver me. For it's written, God says, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, all those false preachers. And I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent, the intelligent, all those smart theologians. I'll bring it to nothing. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And here's how. For after that in the wisdom of God, God in His wisdom left the world to itself, and therefore the world by wisdom knew not God. And in that point it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. The foolishness of this manner of communication. You know, most folks meet, but they don't do this. They have a show. I've been to several of them. They're interesting to go to. It's a real show. It's actually a very highly choreographed, you know, presentation. But they don't do preaching. Just a simple thing. One man telling other people the truth of the gospel. He chose a foolish means. And not only that, he chose this foolish message. A message to a person on the broad road that makes no sense to them. And says, I will not have it. He chose a foolish means to deliver his message and a foolish message to most people. And he chose that message and that means to save them who believe. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. You may be one who says, well, when God does something big, I will go that way. Or if I can ever make that work in my mind, if I can ever get my mind wrapped around it, I may believe you. Well, but we preach Christ crucified. And to the Jews, a stumbling block because they thought they were righteous enough without it. And unto the Greeks, foolishness because they thought they were smarter than that. But unto them who are, and there we are again, unto those who are called, call. Whether Jew, a self-righteous Pharisee, or a Greek, a person who doesn't know beans about the Bible. Wherever you come from, here's the truth. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, let me finish. There's the last few weeks I've noticed that a passage has come up, and I want to paraphrase it for you just briefly in closing. Don't have to turn there, but in 1 Kings chapter 18, in the face of 450 priests of Baal, Elijah challenged the people of Israel with these words, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" It's almost as though he was inviting them to make a choice. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And human religionists universally refer to this passage as proof that salvation is a result of making a personal choice. But there was no choice offered on Mount Carmel that day. You know how it went. The priests of Baal went from a morning of prayer to an afternoon of jumping and screaming and finally to an evening of slashing themselves into a bloody mess. And all the while, Elijah sat over there and mocked and pointed them to the reality that there is no such thing as a God named Baal. "Cry aloud," he told them. He's either talking or he's retired to some private location. He's away on a trip, or perhaps he's just taking a nap. Got to be aroused. And all day long, from morning until evening, they were making the only choice their sinful natures and their foolish, depraved wills knew how to make. That's the only choice that they made. But none of their prayers, none of their rituals, and none of their self-mutilations altered the foolishness of the religion, because twice in that passage it says there was no voice, there was no one to answer, there was no one who regarded, there was no Baal. There was no one listening. The only choice, here it is. I've heard so many people throughout my life say, "Well, I made my choice. I'm on my way to heaven. I've made my choice." The only choice that spiritually blind sinners ever make is deciding which brand of false religion that they're going to sit under. That's the only choice they ever make. Left to ourselves, our darkened minds and depraved wills and deceitful hearts will never choose the true and living God. But in that story, you remember, about the time of the evening sacrifice, that gracious reminder at the end of every Jewish day that if we are saved, it is not because of what we chose to do for God, but what He determined to do for us through the sacrifice. In the peaceful calm of evening, after all the foolishness of that day, Elijah set forth sinful man's only hope, the successful redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it this way. He first restacked the 12 stones of God's altar, one for each one. Not a one was left out. Each one of the tribes of Israel, an Old Testament symbol of God's electing grace. Then he laid down the wood and arranged the bloody sacrifice on it. A twofold symbol, the symbol of the uncompromising justice of God and the unfailing love of Christ. After that, he soaked it all, you remember, with 12 barrels of water to demonstrate the absolute impossibility that the blood of Christ could ever fail to atone for anyone for whom it was shed. And then he did what all redeemed sinners do, the same prayer we always pray every time we meet. He prayed that God would glorify himself by saving his people by grace alone. "Hear me," he prayed. "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back again." And there's the only decision, the only choice that's ever made in salvation. Christ put it this way: "You didn't choose me, I chose you. I made the choice, not you." How did things end on that day? You remember. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And what did everyone do? I suppose they made a decision. I suppose they made up their mind. Do you read it? You know, it's interesting. You don't read in that passage, "Well, you just wait till Baal wakes up. When he wakes up, I made my decision for him. When he wakes up, it'll be different." No, no one said that. No one said that. It says, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And what'd they say? "Well, we've compared the doctrines of Baalism with the doctrines of Jehovahism. And after thoroughly researching the historical evidence, we've decided to believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We've made our decision. No, they didn't. It wasn't a call. Elijah didn't call anyone to make a decision. He made a presentation. He presented the gospel. God saved his people and the rest of them were killed. They came to this decision. He is the Lord. He is the God, and salvation is by Christ alone. I pray that the Lord may leave you today without a choice. Let's pray.